Well, on Wednesday nights, we sing, we hear testimonies, we pray. Well, let's look into the Word together, shall we? Titus chapter 3. We are almost done with the book of Titus, and I think we just might finish the book before the end of the year. We began it at the beginning of the year, and we'll come to a conclusion here. What a wonderful verse we have tonight. I want to preach on speaking the gospel and its demands with all confidence. I want you to follow with me as I read Titus 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. I know I'm going to kind of give you the whole context, and we're going to look at verse 8 tonight, but I want you to know kind of the big picture of the paragraph where the verse that I will preach comes from. Titus 3, beginning in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. The preaching of the Bible is of primary importance for lost souls. And the preaching of the Bible is of primary importance for saved souls. I firmly believe that the greatest thing that could happen in the world is the elevation of the preaching of the Word of God, the return to the primacy of the preaching of the Word of God, the frequency and the gravity of the preaching of the Word of God. We don't need less preaching. We need more of the right kind of preaching. That is to say, we need more biblical preaching, more Christ-extolling preaching, more Spirit-empowered preaching, more prayer-driven preaching. We need more passionate preaching and theologically precise preaching and faithful preaching to the Word of God. But I get it. I get it. I get the temptation. It's easy in our day. It's easier and it's more popular to share than to declare. It's far more easy and far more popular to entertain with the pep talk than it is to exhort with divine truth. I get it. It's easier and far more popular to give a feel-good message to the crowds than it is to give a fervent message from heaven's King. It is far more popular, and it's much easier to itch ears than it is to preach the Word. But thankfully, we take our marching orders from God, don't we? Not from culture and not from popular opinion and how things are done in sort of the modern day big Eva, big modern evangelicalism. No, our marching orders come from God. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Titus chapter 2 verse 1, speak the things fitting for sound doctrine. Titus 2, 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Our marching orders come from God. They come from the Bible. They come from Christ's example and from the timeless truth that is revealed in the sufficient Word of God, the Bible, to preach the Word. in your outline, Anthony Burgess, one of the Puritan preachers, stressed that ministers must preach the Word of God only. Don't preach opinions, don't preach current events, don't preach what people want to hear. You must preach only the Word of God for three main reasons. Number one, for God's sake. Because he said, look, it is God's word that we are preaching, and the honor of God is at stake. It's the very power of God that is cut off if we do not preach his word. So we need to preach it for God's sake. But second of all, Burgess said, we need to preach for man's sake. Because if the Bible is not preached, it loses all power and all nourishment for men. The lost will be damned and the saved will not grow, and they will be malnourished if the word of God is not faithfully preached. And third, Burgess said, the word of God must be preached for the minister's sake. Because the preacher is given a ministry, not an option. He's a servant of the heavenly king. He's a herald of God Almighty. He's a minister of the great sovereign. God has given every minister the command to preach. Verse 8 is kind of like a secret that the Apostle Paul is giving to Pastor Titus. Me, by application, I am specifically referred to in this verse as a minister of the gospel. By application, I think there's lessons for all of us here tonight. So we're all going to listen to what the Apostle Paul is going to say to Pastor Titus and how he is to take the gospel, how he is to take the message of the truth and preach it faithfully to the believers. Verse 8, I think, is like a treasure chest for preaching. And I think it's a lost, hidden treasure. It's so forgotten. It's like one of these little gems that's tucked away in the Bible that's not often preached on when we deal with why the preaching of the word is important. In other words, this verse is all about speaking the gospel truth with confidence, with boldness, but it doesn't end there. There's a purpose. In other words, we were trained in seminary. You need to tell and remind your congregations the so what. In light of the preaching, so what? In light of what you hear, so what? This verse gives us the so what. It tells us why God has designed the preaching of the Word of God. Now, remember the context in verses 1 and 2 of our chapter. Paul is telling Titus, look, you need to remind the believers how they are to live in secular society, in this dark culture of Crete or the culture that you and I live. Here's how we are to live. We are to show consideration. We're to be peaceable. We're to be ready for every good deed. We're to obey the governing leaders. And on he goes. He reminds them in verses 3-7, here's the motivation. Remember that you were deceived. You were lost. You were ungodly. You were depraved. But God, in his kindness, in his love, in his mercy, he saved you and he regenerated you and he justified you and he adopted you and he has given you the hope of eternal life. You're an heir of eternity. This is the great motivation to live out the Christian life. The gospel is the foundation, it's the motivation, it's the fuel for us to live rightly. Verse 8 says, let me drive the nail home one more time. Pastor Titus, you need to preach these things with all confidence. You need to declare these. This is the minister's job. This is the pastor's role. This is what he must do. And if he's not fulfilling this, he's being unfaithful. Verse 8 is like, it's like a key verse in the letter. Look at it again with me. Verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Why? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Why does Paul write what he writes? Why does Paul command what he commands? What's the goal? What's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel? What's the goal of Titus's work in establishing local churches and making sure they're healthy? What's the goal of the local church ministry? What does Paul want Titus to do in the church? Well, tonight I want to give you three helpful realities, three very specific items to think through, and they're there in your outline. Number one, we're going to look at the faithful revelation of the word. Number two, the fearless proclamation of the word. And then third, the fervent application of the word. So let's just kind of dive in together. Number one, in your outline, let's begin with the faithful revelation of the word. You know, one of the greatest statements of the Bible self-authentication is found right here in verse 8. Look at verse 8, how it begins. This is a trustworthy statement. The word this refers back to all that he said so far in verses 1 to 7. This is a faithful, a reliable, a true statement. Think with me how encouraging it is when the Bible says all of your commandments are faithful. Psalm 119, 86. Think about how encouraging it is when we read in Psalm 19, verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. Think about what we read in Revelation 22, 6, after all of the details of the Bible and the new heavens and the new earth and all the judgments, and then God says, these words are faithful and true. That's good news. That's good news when we read in verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. It's actually a technical phrase that Paul employs five times in his pastoral letters. The word faithful saying here, the phrase, a trustworthy statement, is like a neon sign that Paul is going to use at strategic points in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's like a neon sign pointing to something great. For instance, just turn back to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's our phrase. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Well, what is the important statement? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 9. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. What is it? Verse 10. For this we labor and strive because we've fixed our hope on the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, we see another gospel text. It is a faithful, a trustworthy statement. With all of the gospel truths, with all that Paul writes, the gospel beauty, he says, this is faithful. It's faithful. In your outline, I tried to clarify a little bit for you. Consider how faithful God's word really is. Number one, it is comprehensively true. I believe that, don't you? Every word, even the verbal forms, even the word order, every jot, every tittle, as it were, in the Hebrew language, every little yod, little dot, everything in the language is perfect, reliable, true, comprehensive from beginning to end. Number two, look in your outline. It's also divinely authoritative. We ought never to sit in judgment over the Bible. The Bible is established in judgment over us because it is the word that comes from our divine God. Third, it is internally transformative. What a great word of God that you and I can't even change our own hearts. But the living and the active and the powerful word of God internally transforms sinful, depraved hearts. And number four, it is fully sufficient. That is to say, the Bible is adequate. It is enough. It is what you need for life and for godliness. You don't need anything else in addition to the Bible to help you in your Christian life. The Word of God is enough. Number five, it is delightfully satisfying. If we knew our Bibles, if we trusted in our Bibles, if we meditated on the Word, oh, how often we would say, so much more with David, your Word is more precious than gold. It is like honey, sweeter than honey from the comb. On and on we could go with the delightful joys that come from the Word. What's Paul saying in verse 8? This is a trustworthy statement. What's this? Everything that I've written about in chapter 3, the gospel truth that God saved us, that He regenerated us, that He justified us, that you're brought into His family, you're an heir of eternal life, you've got the hope of eternal life. This is trustworthy. You can bank on it. It will happen. That's why J.B. Phillips translated this phrase, this is solid truth. I like that. This is solid truth. So every faithful minister of the gospel must teach the Bible. He must be tethered to the Bible, or as I've told my classes at Brooks Bible College, you ought to have your finger on a text as you're preaching, so that you can always point to the Word. We must trust wholly in the Bible. When people do not preach weekly through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, you know, whatever the guy may profess, he is showing that he distrusts the Word of God. And he stands in judgment over the Word of God. He thinks that his Word is better than God's Word. This is why when I preach, I open my Bible. This is why we encourage you to bring your Bible and you open your Bible and you follow along in your Bible. Why? So that you read it, you examine it, you test what I say or what the teacher says according to the standard of God's Word. God's Word is faithful. God's Word is faithful. It is the faithful revelation from God. So really, if the Word of God is verse 8, this trustworthy, if it really is this faithful, then we ought to know it. We ought to trust it. We ought to proclaim it. Certainly we ought to stand on the faithful revelation of God as well. So that's the faithful revelation of the Word. And that's what Paul says. I want you to know, I've just given you the gospel, but I want you to know this is solid truth. Number two, in your outline, the fearless proclamation of the Word. A lot of people can get in front of big crowds and they can talk. But what does Paul want? Well, what does Paul charge? What does Paul demand? You know, there's voices that are swirling all around us in culture. We got ads, we've got teachers, we've got authors, we've got social media. There's all kinds of celebrity people in the Christian realm. But what does Paul want? Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. The primary purpose of every pastor is to proclaim the Word, to proclaim gospel truth clearly and emphatically and fearlessly. You know, the English can't bring out all of the nuances. When you translate from one language to another, you inevitably are going to lose emphases and different nuances. Well, the language in the Greek here kind of utilizes some words that aren't all that common, because the language that Paul uses is that of a royal edict. It's like the official edict, the official order from the king. When a ruler would issue an edict, all the subjects would have to gather, and they would have to listen, and they would have to take action, and they would have to fulfill the duty. That's the language that Paul uses concerning these things. I determine, almost like a royal edict, I want you to speak confidently. Now, your outline has three little sub-points there. The content of preaching, the charge of preaching, and the centrality of preaching. So, number one, look at verse 8. These things, What things? Well, the things that I've just told you, the gospel. Titus 3, 1 to 7. The gospel truth, the faithful word. That's why Paul says, preach the word. It's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, we must proclaim the gospel. It's why 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, we preach the word of the cross. It's why Paul said, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So this is what we do. We preach God's grace. We preach His mercy. We preach the regeneration power of God. We preach the justification of God, the adoption of God, bringing sinners into His family, the assurance that He gives you of eternal life. This is our message and our hope and our plea. This is heaven's song. It's the gospel. It's the reminder of what God has done for sinners. And that you have believed, that you have given your heart to this Savior. This is the content of our preaching. It is the gospel. But look, second of all, at the charge of preaching, verse 8. Concerning these things, I want you. Actually, it's a Greek word that means I determine. I strongly deliberate. It's not optional to preach. It's not debatable to preach. So if a guy's not preaching, he's not a preacher. He's not a minister. He's not a faithful servant of the Lord serving in leadership in a church. It's not bound by culture. It's not bound by time. Whether people want it or not, we must preach. Whether people receive it or not, we must preach. Whether people listen or not, we must preach. Whether people mock it or not, we must preach. Just we read the Old Testament prophets who dealt with all of those. What's the charge? He says in verse 8, I want you. I want you. I determine. I charge you in a royal edict. I charge you. It's like 2 Timothy 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing, and His kingdom. That's a pretty solemn charge, to preach the word. Yeah, this is the charge. So, what about the centrality of the preaching? Well, he says, I want you to speak confidently. I want you to stress these things. I want you to insist on these things. I want you to speak confidently. I want you to be strenuously insisting. What would happen if a guy got up in a megachurch and said, I'm going to insist that you hear and you listen and you obey me? Whoa. That might not go over so well. But that's precisely what God is saying. That's the duty of the minister. I want you to speak confidently. I want you to affirm strongly. I want you to confirm something surely, to insist upon hearing God and obeying God. This is preaching. You see it there in your outline. This is expository preaching, tethered to Scripture. Precise in your theology, empowered by the Spirit, extolling the gospel, passionate in delivery, permeated with prayer, faithful to God. Hold me to this. Hold your teachers, your preachers to this. You say, okay, Jeff, I get it. That's a good message here in point two on the fearless proclamation of the word. You say, so what about me? What do I do? Well, here's what you do. You pray for your preacher. You pray for your teachers. You pray Saturday night. You pray Sunday morning. You pray during the service. You pray as we prepare during the week. You pray for the lost. You pray for the families. You pray for our hearts. You pray for the children. You pray for those that are wayward. You pray for those that are discouraged, those that are weak, those that are faint-hearted. You come and you expect faithful preaching. You come and you pray for faithful preaching. You love faithful preaching, and you thank God for faithful preaching. What is Paul saying? Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. That's like the Apostle Paul's grabbing my shirt collar saying, "Listen to me. Preacher, I determine that you speak confidently about the gospel." Now, you know that. We've talked about preaching. That's why you're here. That's why you're a member of this church. And all that is good, and all that is important. But that's not the final end of preaching. In fact, the verse is only half over. And my sermon is a lot more than half over, so I better be quicker. Number three here, the fervent application of the word. Let's look at number three, the fervent application of the word. Because all preaching is not only to inform the mind, but listen to this, it must influence the will. And I might even add, it ought to ignite the heart. Anybody can talk. Anybody can open up an iPad or sit in front of a crowd and just kind of give a few scriptures that might be yanked out of context, I suppose. But how do we change? Through the faithful preaching of the word. What does God want for us? Look at verse 8 again. "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently." Notice the "so that." Here's the purpose of preaching. Here's what you gather for every Sunday, every Wednesday, care group, Friday morning. Whenever you gather for Bible studies, here's what you are to do. "I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds." This is the purpose. All preaching has a purpose. It's terrible. And I pray that it would never happen. That someone might come to a church and say, "Whoa, what a preacher." Somebody ought to leave and say, "Wow, what a God. Forget the messenger. What about the King? What about the gospel? What about the mercy of God?" All preaching has a purpose. What? "So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds." So those who believe, the believers, every time we gather, the word is confidently preached, the gospel goes forth, the faithful word goes forth. Here's the purpose of every time you hear the word preached. You are to, according to the original language, you are to give sustained thought. You are to give intentional, careful thought to how you apply the word, how you live it out, specifically for good deeds, for good deeds. It's like a soldier who sets himself at the front of battle and he kind of manfully and courageously marches before the rest of the troops, and he encourages others to do valiantly and to follow him courageously and to take action. That's what the preacher is doing. "Come and follow me. Let's serve our God together. Let's obey our God together." Theology is to produce worship. Our preaching is to produce godly practice. Our declaration is to result in good duty, devotion to the Lord. Like James 1, we hear the word and do it. Psalm 119, oh, I love this verse. Psalm 119, verse 32, David says, "I run the way of your commandments." He didn't say, I just kind of sit and let it go in one ear and out the other. I'm running the way. I'm running. I'm hastening to obey your commands. Good deeds. You know, some people might say, "What? You're commanding me to live a life of good deeds? You legalist," some might say. Well, that's biblical. It's the theme of Titus. Just really quickly, look at the end of Titus 1, verse 16. The false teachers, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Look at Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7. In all things, the young men, you ought to show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Look at Titus 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1. We ought to be ready for every good deed. Titus 3, here it is, verse 8. We ought to be careful to engage in good deeds, even at the end of the book. Look at verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. What does the apostle want? Church, he wants you to have a life of good deeds. Good deeds, good deeds, good deeds. Salvation is the root. Sanctification is the fruit, right? This is not about non-believers trying to become better to earn favor with God. No, no, no. All a non-believer's good works are like jewels on a corpse. They're worthless and of no profit at all. But you come to Christ, you're saved by the gospel that Paul has talked about, you're saved by his mercy, you're saved by God's grace, and then that transformation, it will result in the vigilant passion to live a life of good deeds. That's the inevitable outcome for every single soul that has been transformed by the Lord. So we are to live a life of good deeds. Now, there's a lot of application at this point. Think with me in your outline. Why? Why do we do all of this? Well, remember John 15 when Jesus said, I want you to bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples? Remember in Romans 7:4, we are to bear fruit for God? We are to busily, deliberately, even daily, even thoughtfully, engage in good deeds. So, the preaching, as confidently as it might go forth, the faithful word that goes forth, it's to change you. Every sermon is to change you. No one meets with the living God and leaves unchanged, right? How can we apply this? How can we hear these things and the word that goes forth so that those who have believed God, that's us. If you're a believer here tonight, this is you. We have believed God. We've believed the gospel. We are to be thoughtful, intentional, careful, and deliberate to engage in good deeds. Wow, think of the many applications. Follow with me in your outline. So then, Christian, pray. Pray for your preacher to accurately interpret the meaning of the text. Another application, pray for your preacher to speak confidently and boldly and biblically. Third, congregation, understand your responsibility to prepare and hear and respond rightly to God's word. Understand next your duty to hear with a purpose, to carefully engage in good deeds. Every sermon you hear, how can I take it and how can I thoughtfully and intentionally live it out and excel in good deeds by the grace of God? As you hear the word, that final check mark there, you could be asking, how can I apply this? 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 Next, questions to ask yourself. What am I learning about God? How does the text show me my sin and God's great solution? How does the text point me to Christ? How do my attitudes change in light of the sermon? How should my conduct change in light of the sermon? What sins are exposed that I need to confess in light of the sermon? What is one way that I can implement the sermon, even tonight? You know, even with faithful churches where the word goes forth, consider Don't you agree that it is a great malady in the church? That many Christians come to church and they plan to hear from God. I plan to hear from God tonight. But do we really expect to change? Well, we should. For the glory of God, by the grace of God, by the enabling work of the Spirit of God, through the transforming power of the Word. You know what we said, under the Bible read and expounded and preached, but how quick and how easy it is to tolerate wandering thoughts, distractions. I get it. Preaching and hearing the word preached, it's a discipline. It's hard. It's not just an easy thing. We have to discipline ourselves to do this. Oh, may the Lord help us. If we have the trustworthy word, the word goes forth and is spoken confidently. Why? So that we would engage in good deeds. Now, church family, when that happens, look at the end of verse 8. These things are good and profitable for men. This is what we have to do. This is the duty of the church. This is the mission of the church. You've got the word, so speak it confidently, and then we engage in good deeds, and in so doing, that's good. And that's profitable for all men. So, pray for us. Hold us accountable. Support us in prayer. And even, I think, by application, you can speak these gospel truths with confidence as well to other people that you come into contact with in your life. Because the power is not in the preacher or the messenger. The power is in the Word. And we can speak that truth with God's help. So, by the grace of God, may we come and not only come to the preaching of the word and expect the word to be faithfully preached, but may we come and say, I must change in light of what I hear. I must change. Lord, help me to vigilantly, thoughtfully, deliberately, frequently engage in good deeds in light of what I hear from the word of God. May the Lord sanctify his church and do that for his glory. Amen. Father, thank you again for your word. What profound and deep truth is here. Help us as the blood-bought people that you have redeemed, that we, as we together sit under the authority of the word of God, that we would engage in good deeds for the glory of God and honor of Jesus our Savior.